Well, good morning, Killarney Park. Welcome to all of you back here in the new 2026. Well, you know, as the saying goes, all good things must come to an end. And it's probably just as well as maybe we've had one too many treats over the Christmas season. we celebrate Jesus' birth. And hopefully, you know, we probably, let's be honest, probably discarded all of our extra treats, and all the decorations have now been packed. As you can see now, the tree is gone, the candle canes are all gone, and, you know, at this point we can go, oh, you know, it was a beautiful tree, yeah. You know, we now return to normal. And what does that look like for all of us? It may look a little different as a picture here. You know, is this what it is, that after we've, you know, celebrated the Christmas season, we just return to normal? And normal might look something like this, where you suddenly become, you know, again, disheveled, busy, overworked. Perhaps, you know, normal looks different for everyone. Well, as we know, and as Tammy mentioned, the Christmas story doesn't end. It doesn't end with just Jesus' birth. And the good gift of his son, of God in his son, becomes actually even more important to humanity as the Gospels narrate Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Can we imagine if we stopped reading the Gospels after Matthew chapter 2, Luke 2, or John 1? Like, that's it. We just stop right there. Well, I don't think we most of us would. We would continue. We want to know what happens with Jesus' life. Well, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 19 narrates how the shepherds encountered the Word who became flesh. And rather than just return to guarding the sheep and going back, you know, to their mountains and just guarding the sheep, verse 20 actually narrates that they continued to glorify and praise God for all they had heard and seen. I think the point here is that anyone who has had an encounter with Jesus doesn't return to quote-unquote normal, but experiences a new normal. How could they return to their former lives unchanged after meeting the King of the Universe? Well, at Killarney Park, we're continuing on in our season of revitalization with new initiatives that were introduced in the fall that we are building on, such as small groups. And I thank you for giving us such a wonderful explanation and encouragement for all of us to participate in these various small groups. And one of the main things that we've made in terms of initiatives is that small groups is going to be or is a core ministry of the church for discipleship, for fellowship, and for outreach. This is a new normal for us. The hope is that as we engage with one another in small groups, where we are encouraged and built up, that hopefully what will happen is that it will say, well, because we're so encouraged and we're so built up that we have this sense of belonging, how can I invite someone to then join my small group today? And that's kind of what we're hoping will happen. However, the hope we have in this ministry to revitalize our congregation is not based on our human ingenuity or successful marketing to motivate us. You know, we're very simple. You know, we have sign-up sheets. Like, we're so basic, so old school in a way. You know, but rather, the hope that we have as followers of Jesus is the living hope we have in Jesus, that he accomplished all he said he would do and did. And thus, I've entitled the theme for our winter sermon series in 1 Peter, Living Hope, Renewed Church, with the aim of renewal in ourselves and in our community by grounding our identity in Christ, re-centering hope, cultivating holy resilience and restoring faithful witness in the dark world, that so that we can stand firm on the grace of Jesus, as Peter writes, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, 10 to 11. The focus of our message today will primarily be in verses 1 through 5, and then 8 and 9. And the big idea being that God renews his people by rerooting them in resurrection hope, not improved circumstances. But let's begin with a quick overview. Firstly, the authorship of 1 Peter is prescribed to the Apostle Peter himself. Yes, that Apostle Peter, the one that was with Jesus for 3 years, the one whom Jesus would rename from Simon to Cephas, which is Aramaic, which meant the rock, and whom would be translated from Aramaic to Greek, Petros, which is where you get Peter. So we have that Peter. And yes, it's that Peter also that rejected Christ at his crucifixion, but then would be restored later by Jesus for his ministry and calling to lead this new church. And so it's that Apostle Peter, and we actually read later on in chapter 5, verse 12, that Peter didn't write this by himself, that he actually had an assistance by his colleague Silas, and this is probably to help him with his Greek, because of the audience to him to whom he was writing to. This was also written in AD 62-63, so really it's about 30 years after Christ's ascension, and so by this point we have the early church that's already pretty much quite established, and they are starting to be known within the Roman world. It's addressed to Gentile Christians dispersed in Pontus, in chapter 1, verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I know this sounds like very foreign names, but essentially where they are is in modern-day Turkey. Peter learned that these mostly non-Jewish Christians were being persecuted and facing hostility and harassment from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And again, you can read this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, 3, 16, and 4, 16. Peter then writes to encourage them in their suffering, introducing three themes. He affirms the new family identity of these Gentile Christians and helps them to see their suffering as a way to bear witness to Jesus, and lastly, encourages them to focus their future hope on the return of Jesus. In short, he was trying to establish and affirm and encourage them that their living hope in the midst of life's challenges is an opportunity to show others the surprising generosity and love of Jesus, which is fueled by the hope of his return. So if you have your Bibles, or you can follow along in the slide here, we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 1, 1 to 5. And I do encourage you throughout this week to also read through the first 12 verses. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. Peter opens by greeting the churches as the chosen people of God who are exiled around the world. This is in chapter 1, verse 1. While he makes it clear that these Christians are Gentiles, Peter goes on to describe them with phrases from the Old Testament about God choosing Israel. We read that in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 and Isaiah 41, verse 8. His family stemming from Abraham, who was himself an exile and a wanderer. Genesis chapter 23, verse 4. This is a key thought that Peter repeats throughout the entire letter. He wants these suffering Gentile Christians to see that through Jesus, they now belong to the family of Abraham and are part of the covenant of Abraham that God had made with him. And they are also wandering exiles, just as Abraham was in their dispersion. Like their spiritual ancestors, they were chosen to be part of God's mission to redeem his creation, and they will likely be misunderstood and mistreated as they wait for their true home. As he affirms their kinship, Peter erupts into praise in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Through Christ, we are born again, not physically, but spiritually. And we can reference this to John chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. But what does it mean to be born again? And to be born again is also to be restored to God after separation from God through Adam's sin to now having fellowship with him in Jesus. Peter affirms they share, as he's, again, the day they're referring to is to this dispersed Gentile Christians. They share the assurance of salvation and promise of eternal life with God because of their shared faith in Jesus. Perhaps when we read this text, this assurance doesn't actually mean anything to us today. But in Peter's day, Gentile Christians were not viewed as true followers of Jesus. In fact, they were viewed as more like a second-class kind of Christian because they were not following the law, or they didn't have to be obedient to the law, and they didn't have to convert to Judaism first. And so they always felt kind of less than. And to have Peter, the one who was with Christ at the beginning, and to have them affirm that you are part of the body of Israel, this new Israel, this new covenant that was made in Christ, that they are now part of that covenant promise. They are now part of this new Israel that Peter and Paul are talking about. Peter explains that for the believer, our living hope is not wishful thinking nor optimism, but a hope that's alive because Jesus is alive. See, Christian hope is not rooted in circumstances. And if we really think about how we address the challenges of life and the suffering that we experience, we often think of, well, if we have a difficult circumstance, the world tells us then we just change that circumstance. And perhaps also if we can't change that or we don't want to change it, perhaps then maybe we then look at blaming someone else for our situation in life. Well, Christian hope, as Peter talks about here, is rooted in a resurrection with the promised inheritance of eternal life with God, which is, as he states in verse 4, imperishable, which means it cannot decay, undefiled, cannot be corrupted, unfading, cannot be diminished. Furthermore, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and you are guarded by God's power, in verse 5. In essence, what Peter is trying to do is he's trying to say, we recognize that there is, you're living in the situation now is challenging, that the situation now where you're facing persecution, there is an end in sight. And then there is a, not to say a reward, but essentially we know that with all that they're experiencing, that they have this promised inheritance and to keep their sight on this. This is the joy that Peter has, which has allowed him, because we know Peter himself was also had many struggles and had faced persecution as well, that this is that joy of this inheritance, this promised inheritance that cannot decay, cannot be corrupted, cannot be diminished, that has allowed him to endure his circumstances. And he says, doubly so for the Gentiles, who, as he writes in verses 8 to 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter can attest to this truth as someone who spent 3 years with Jesus and witnessed his resurrection as well as ascension. And we perhaps look and say, well, yeah, it's really easy for Peter to believe because he had seen. But we have in this narrative or in this past, in this letter, that Peter is very clear that the Gentile Christians had not seen but still believe and now are also recipients of this promise of salvation. Peter has joy for these Gentile Christians for their faith in Jesus amid their sufferings and trials because, as verse 10 to 12 describe, the prophets searched and longed to understand this salvation, and the angels longed to look into these things which they have already found. Peter does not deny nor provide comfort in their pain, but he anchors them in something stronger than their circumstances. He anchors them in belonging. He reminds them of who they are and who they belong to, allowing them and us today as modern-day Gentile Christians to endure the pressure to conform, or also to endure the weariness from life's challenges, and to even endure the uncertainty about our future. When life feels unstable and we're tempted to define ourselves by our circumstances, Peter reminds us, you're not defined by where you are, but by whose you are, who you belong to. As modern-day Christians, we're not accidental believers living ordinary lives. May our faith and commitment to Jesus be renewed as we begin this new year, because we are recipients of a salvation that heaven itself marvels at. Peter writes to believers then and now that enduring the trials of life by giving them and us a living hope today by affirming these truths. We belong to God even when we feel displaced. We have security even when life feels fragile. There is joy even in trials. And we are part of God's redemption story, greater than we could ever imagine.